Cleopas and the other disciple were on their way to Emmaus, a very short walk, really, outside of Jerusalem. And as they were on the road walking, they were talking about the events that had transpired in Jerusalem. And they came across a man who was going essentially the same direction. And he walked with them and listened to them as they were talking about Jesus. And he finally said, "Who is this that you're talking about?" And they were shocked and disturbed that he did not know about Jesus, who had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, proclaimed the Messiah, proclaimed Hosanna, and then just a few days later, executed by the Roman authorities, murdered at the instigation of the Jewish leadership and the power of the Roman Empire, executed by crucifixion on a cross. They were disturbed that this man didn't seem to know, and so they told him what happened, and he said, "Oh, you do not understand that this was what was required. This was necessary. It was necessary that the Messiah would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. It was necessary that the Messiah would stretch out his arms on the tree, on the hardwood of the cross, and die. It was necessary. It was foretold by the prophets, particularly by Isaiah, that there would be a suffering servant, that the Messiah would not necessarily be a conquering king in his first coming, but instead would come to die a servant, slave's death." This interpretation that Jesus gave them, I'm sure, rung in their ears and affirmed their faith in Jesus. And yet they still, with their aware, conscious mind, they still did not recognize that this was their risen Lord. Well, as they reached Emmaus and they were going to stop for the evening, Jesus started to go on down the road. And they said, "Oh, please stay and eat with us." And so he stayed and he had dinner with them. And in the meal, he took bread and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And in that very moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. They recognized the real presence of their Lord and their Savior. They recognized the risen Christ there in front of them, and in that moment, he disappeared from their midst. And they sat there and they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning on the road? Didn't we realize that this was our Savior? Didn't we realize that this was actually Jesus?" And yet we didn't actually, with our conscious minds, know. We knew it and we didn't know. What an amazing story. You notice it says Cleopas and the other disciples throughout the history of the church. That other disciple has been identified variously. But one of the ancient traditions of the Eastern Orthodox Church, of the church in Greece and the church in Armenia and the church in Antioch and the church in Egypt, one of the ancient traditions of the early church, especially in the East and on down to today, is that that other disciple was in fact the wife of Cleopas. A woman. I've told you before, I've used this story and I've used other stories in the past to make this point that throughout Scripture there are many stories in which a disciple is either mentioned but not named, a disciple is mentioned but not identified specifically, like the beloved disciple in John's Gospel. A disciple is mentioned but not named, and we are invited to place ourselves into the sandals of that disciple as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus, and to take a role or a position in the story. And indeed, the entire gospel story, you can actually have an opportunity in when you read them through the four gospels to place yourself into just about every single story as a disciple, as a questioner of Jesus, as Pontius Pilate, as one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, as the Roman centurion, as that slave of the centurion, as the woman who was afflicted by hemorrhages and went through the crowd to touch Jesus' garment hem, as the woman who was raised from the dead in the Acts of the Apostles, as Lazarus who was raised from the dead by our Lord Jesus. You can place yourself in the stories within any of the disciples, within any of these characters, and experience the story and the meaning of the story and the meaning of the gospel for you today. But here in this story about encountering Jesus on the road to Emmaus, we have one of those passages where the disciple, the other disciple, Cleopas and the other disciple, is not mentioned. The identity of that disciple isn't mentioned. And so we are free, really free, to place ourselves into that disciple's sandals. And that's what we're going to do. That's indeed what we're doing today. I want to take a look at a few points that can be made from this passage. Firstly, just like Cleopas and the other disciple, we do not always recognize Jesus in our midst. As I said last Sunday, it's easy to recognize Jesus on the mountaintops when we're soaring with the eagles, when we are alive with the Spirit and rejoicing in the powerful grace and peace of Jesus our Savior. When we are high on the mountaintops of religious life and spiritual experience, it's easy to see and to know that Jesus is really present. It's easy to see and to know that we are not alone, that God is with us, and thanks be to God. It's in the valleys of this life. It's in the deep valleys of life when doubts arise and difficulties pop up and things are not going well, when the IRS audits you, when you get fired from your job, when the world isn't going the way you think it should, when a loved one dies, when a pet dies, when you get sick and ill and cannot come to church. When things are not going right, when we enter into valleys, it then becomes difficult to see and to know and to realize that we are in the midst of Jesus. That's where Cleopas and the other disciple were that day. They were walking to Emmaus, yes, but they were in a spiritual valley. And while their hearts were burning, telling them, "This is Him," their minds were focused on their situation, on their condition, and they did not see Jesus. We, when we go through valleys, we fail to see Jesus. When we go through valleys in this life, we fail to see and know Jesus. There's that wonderful story. It's a modern popular parable about a man is been walking, and he looks back over his life. His life is a metaphor. Walking is a metaphor for his life. He looks back over his life, and on the beach he sees two sets of footprints. And then sometimes they become one set of footprints. And then two sets of footprints. And then one set of footprints. And then two. And he compared those times in his life when things were going bad, when things were very difficult, when life was a valley. He looked in his life and he noticed that when life was a valley, there was only one set of footprints. And so he turned to Jesus and he said, "Master, when life was going hard, there's only one set of footprints. Why did you desert me when things were going bad? Is that why I couldn't tell that you were there? Because there's only one set of footprints. I was alone." And Jesus said, "Oh, my child, oh, my precious child, in those difficult times when you see only one set of footprints, there is only one set of footprints because I'm carrying you through the valley." And sometimes we cannot see, we cannot know, we cannot realize, because of the nature of human existence and human sin and human finitude, we cannot see and realize that even in those darkest hours of our valleys in spiritual life, even those times in the dark night of the soul, when we do not feel or sense the presence of Jesus, it is in those very moments of our existence that Jesus is carrying us, that Jesus is with us. They were walking on the road, and Jesus joined them, just as Jesus joins us. And sometimes, especially in those dark valleys, those dark nights of the soul, sometimes we don't recognize His presence. That's point number one. They were walking with him on the road, but they didn't recognize his presence just as we don't. And there's a challenge to point number one. The challenge to us in this story is to live every day, go through every valley, every difficulty, every pain, every hardship, every tribulation, go through every valley aware of Jesus' presence. Well, I don't see him. I don't feel him. My brothers and sisters, when we cannot see and when we cannot feel the presence of Jesus, that is when we have to act in faith and know, at least intellectually, that he is there. Everything's gone awry. Everything's gone crazy. That's when Jesus is there to carry you. Open your eyes of faith. And even though you don't feel it, the promise is still true. I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And take those moments in the dark valley as opportunities to live in faith and to trust his never-ending, never-failing presence. That's the challenge from the first point today. Secondly, the Emmaus story is one of those unmistakable biblical accounts of the real presence of Jesus for the Christian life today. Now, we can experience the real presence of Jesus at any moment in our Christian living. Like the two disciples walking down the road, we can experience the real presence of Jesus in our travels, wherever we may be. No matter what we are doing, no matter where we are, no matter where we travel, we can experience the real presence of Jesus. I remember sitting in an airport. Well, airports are amazing places. People will do the most amazing things in airports, the dumbest things in airports. I was sitting in an airport, and it was Miami, and I noticed a plane got off from Quebec. A plane landed, and passengers got off from Quebec. And they were carrying coats, big, thick, heavy coats, because, of course, it was snowing in Quebec. And it was nice and sunny and 75 degrees in Miami. And so I'm sitting there watching as these passengers from Quebec, you know, take off all their coats and all their sweaters and get down to t-shirts and jeans. And they pile all of this winter clothing up in a corner of the waiting room there at the airport in Miami. And they showed, they were looking at their papers and they were seeing when their next plane out was going to be, their next flight. And then they decided, well, we need to go get something to eat. And so I'm sitting watching and they all converse and they look to see, well, let's go over here and get something to eat. And so they all left. And they left all of their coats and all of their winter clothing and all there in a pile. And I'm watching this, and I think to myself, what are they doing? Don't they know that coats and sweaters and thick shirts and jackets have a habit of evolving legs and walking off? Even in Miami, Florida, I'm sure. And as I watch, sure enough, within 5 minutes, along comes a couple. They see all these coats in the corner. They start to look around. There's nobody to be seen. And I guess they thought, well, since they're unattended, they're free. So they go over and they start trying on the coats. Trying on first one coat. Well, this one's too big. This one's too small. Ah, this one's just right. And of course, Papa Bear comes back. Yes, indeed. Papa Quebecer comes back and sees these people trying on their coats and gets angry and wants to know, what in the world were you doing trying on our coats? That's our clothing, not yours. Well, you weren't here. We do stupid things, friends. And yet sitting in that airport, watching this event, watching this scuffle, watching this nose getting broken, and watching all sorts of other things, yes, a fight ensued, friends. Watching this happen, I sat there and I wondered, where is Jesus in all of this? And about that moment, and this was a long time ago, but a kid about the age of Alex comes walking up to this couple, and these two guys, and they're kind of pushing against each other, and looks up at them and says, "What are you doing?" And these two big adults look down at this child and said, "We're having an argument, go away." And he says, "That's not nice." And then I see the mother coming up from behind, and he goes, "It's not nice to steal." Then he looks at the other man and he says, "It's not nice to hit." And then he turned around and went to his mother's arms. And I thought to myself, right there, in that little boy, was Jesus. That child was like Jesus. You can see Jesus. You can encounter Jesus. You can be encountered by Jesus in many different places, in travels, libraries, department stores, symphonies, wherever you go, wherever you go, Jesus goes with you. Okay? You can experience Jesus in many different ways in this life. You can experience Jesus having conversations with friends as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You can experience Jesus reading Scripture and having Scripture explained to you. You can experience Jesus in a meal with friends discussing deep things of theological significance. You can experience the real presence of Jesus in the everyday Christian life through the many means of grace, through prayer, through worship, through Scripture, through fellowship. But most especially today, we can experience through the simple act of Holy Communion the real presence of Jesus. You ever taken a look at the liturgy for Holy Communion? Jim, hand me my Bible, my hymnal. Take your hymnals and turn in it to page 9. Now, there's a reason why we go through this prayer, or a shorter version of it. There's a reason why this is written here. This isn't just some pretty words that have been printed on a text. The prayer of the Great Thanksgiving for Holy Communion was first developed in the 4th century A.D. by the Bishop of Constantinople, a fellow by the name of John Chrysostom. And Chrysostom means golden tongue. He was a great preacher. And he developed this prayer, a version of this prayer, for the liturgy for celebrating the Lord's Supper. And a version of this, has been used throughout the church, East and West, Protestant and Catholic, Catholic and Orthodox, for a very, 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 very long time. It begins with these words of response. I say, "The Lord be with you," and you respond. And I say, "Lift up your hearts." Wow. Do we really lift up our hearts to the Lord in worship and in praise and in prayer? Yes, we do. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed, my friends, right that we give our thanks and praise to God. The very beginning of this prayer, the communion prayer, speaks about God's action and our thanksgiving for God's action in the world. It speaks about the creation of us as life. It speaks about our turning away and yet God never failing and never deserting us. It comes down to what's called the Sanctus Deo, the Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God of power and might, this wonderful hymn which we were going to be singing today. And following that, it goes from this beginning thanksgiving portion to a memorial portion, a portion of the prayer which is designed to remember what Jesus did for us. And you see, it describes about the birth of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the baptism that we are called to share with Him. And then it moves to what's called the words of institution. The words that are come from both Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, as well as from the Gospel of Luke and Mark and Matthew, where it tells, we remind ourselves, where we are reminded of what happened on that night when he was betrayed and given up for us. What happened on that first Holy Thursday night when he takes bread and gives thanks to God the Father and breaks it and gives it to the disciples and has them eat it. And he says, "This is my body." And then he takes the cup and he gives thanks to God and he gives it to the disciples and says, "Drink it. This is my blood." These words of institution. There have been arguments, theological arguments, down through the centuries amongst various denominations and Christian groups as to the portion in the, what part of the prayer, what part of the communion service is essential. And when it comes right down to it, the only part that is essential is that right there, where we remember those words, that event in that room with the disciples when he first established this meal. Those words, or something like them, are essential. Then we say, we proclaim the mystery of our faith, and then we have what's known as the invocation, the calling forth, in which we pray for the Holy Spirit. And listen to these words. I mean, you've heard them prayed many times, but listen to them now. "Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood." We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and fall upon us gathered here and upon the elements of bread and wine, making them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. We proclaim in communion, United Methodist, along with many other denominations, proclaim in Holy Communion the real presence of Jesus. It's still bread and wine, my friends. We break with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters on this subject. We don't believe that the bread and wine are transformed in their substance into the flesh and blood of Jesus, the body and blood. But we do believe that we, as a community of faith gathered together, we become the body and blood of Christ, the body of Christ for a broken and hurting world, that others might see and know the gospel. The bread and the wine become means of grace, conduits through which, when we come with faith and kneel and pray and eat and drink, this act of faith communicates to us the real presence of Jesus. And the theological grounding for our belief in this way is found right here in Luke's gospel, in the story of the road, the journey to Emmaus. Notice what he does here in Luke's gospel. It says, "So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them." The same actions as in the Lord's Supper, where he took bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. The same action. Indeed, it is a shadow of his entire life and ministry. He was taken and he took upon himself humanity. He became a human being. Before his birth, he was the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. And he took upon himself human flesh and became one of us. He took humanity onto himself and became human. And in doing so, he blessed humanity. He blessed what it means to be human. He blessed humanity. He was then broken on the cross for our sins. Broken to pay the price for our inhumanity to each other. For our unwillingness to worship God and God alone. For our sins and wickedness. He was then broken on the cross. And then, in his resurrection, he was given for our eternal life. Likewise, the bread is raised. Given, raised in blessing, then broken, and then given for us. And in receiving, we receive into ourselves the very real presence of God incarnate in human flesh and here communicated to us when we eat and drink in faith by simple elements of bread and wine. It's a mystery, my friends. A holy mystery. The United Methodist document on the statement is called Sharing This Holy Mystery. And we believe when we eat and drink in faith, Jesus truly does come to reside in us, to change and transform us, to make us one together. When we see the bread broken, are our hearts burning? And are our eyes clearing? And are we seeing Jesus in our midst? I invite you, my friends, to come today, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and to see Jesus in your midst, in the person sitting next to you in the pew, in the breaking of the bread. See Jesus in his offering of himself for us, and then receive Jesus by faith into your hearts again. I invite you to come to this means of grace today with your eyes opened in faith, your focus set on Jesus only, and receive that grace that leads to eternal life. And give thanks and praise to God for the wonderful gift of taking this journey on the road to Emmaus with Calliopas. Give thanks and praise to God for the gift we have in the real presence of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.